water, Steve. Are you going to raise that loan?
No. I'm going to do the short version. It's always good to be at Piney Grove. We appreciate the opportunity to come and be with you. Each time the Lord blesses us to come, we're always made to remember all of those that have occupied these seats in time past. Been coming here since around 1970. That's close. Around 1970, I guess, the first time when moved into the area for a while and lived in Dothan. Came here for about 3.5 years amongst other churches around the area, and a lot of good memories that we have of many of you and some of your kindred that were here before you. And certainly they are your kindred because they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we certainly thank God for that. Tried to leave this alone, but I can't. So, this ain't the short one. I hope that the Lord will bless us, for without His increase, we are indeed nothing. But I'm thankful that the Lord does give increase so that we might understand how we are to rely upon Him. It has been said that using a number of the verses in the Word of God concerning of being in Christ and with Christ, I'd like to look, if the Lord would bless us, as just exactly who this Christ is to us, in the sense that the Bible refers to Him as the rock. In many places in the Word of God, it refers to the rock and talks about or uses the word God. Not a problem. Why? Because these three are one. If you have your Bibles with us and you'd like to turn with us first here in the book of Deuteronomy, beginning with chapter 32. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. I could stop right there, and that's a good one, right, without anything else added. Just those thoughts about Christ. But if you'll drop down a couple of verses, look at verse 15, and as you do, notice that he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Now, who he's talking about here is a man by the name of Jeshurun. He says he waxed fat, and he kicked. Does that remind you of somebody? Christ himself, if you recall, told the Apostle Paul that he was kicking against the pricks. So there must be something to this kicking thing. Kicking here is rebellion. And you see, many of times in the past, God's people have rebelled against God. Here is one that has rebelled, and he says he has waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, there are grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. This is Old Testament. Sure sounds like New Testament speaking of the Testament teaching of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Why? Because it is. And then as we go a little bit further and drop down a couple of verses to verse 18, It says, of the rock that begot thee, still talking to the same individual, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. You see, this man had forsook God, which made him. And now he says that you're unmindful of him and hath forgotten God. Reminds me then of going over to the New Testament for a moment in the book of Corinthians in the first chapter, verse 10. And it's going to refer us to another part of the rock. Besides, this rock is going to have something to do with the spiritual rock, that which he is our spiritual help in time of need. When we are in those places that have been preached to you, when we are cast down but not destroyed, when we are in a dire strait and don't know which way to go and have forgotten that we are with God, when we're in that condition, he says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. There's the with Christ. It's going to fit together so beautifully in the sense that as we are with Christ, one of the things we can be reminded of is that he is with us. He stands by us and he follows us where we go. He leads us where we go all at the same time. That is the wonderful characteristics of Jesus Christ. Now, when you look to the verses that we just read to you, especially the three verses in the book of Deuteronomy, there are a number of things that we'd like to look at those verses and see what we can, you said, glean out of it. Let's see what is there for us to glean out of those verses. One, Jesus Christ is the rock. That's the first thing that we have to think about. The Lord will bless us. I want to talk about that rock just a little bit more in a few minutes. Notice also the next thing he says, his work is perfect. The word perfect means perfect. See, I can do that too. It didn't take a Philadelphia lawyer, as my daddy used to say, to figure that one out. Perfect means perfect. Whether he is referring to Job, he was perfect in the things that God had required of him at that time. Doesn't mean he was sinless, but yet he was perfect in the things of righteousness, of holding to the precepts that God had given him. Perfect. Christ's ways are judgment. I want to think about this thought. His judgment, the judgment of God, is just as sure, just as good as his mercy and his grace. It is just as necessary as his mercy and his grace. Notice here also then, the next one as you just following right along, Christ is the God of truth. Well, we should already know that, because the Bible tells us that he is truth. There is no other truth other than Jesus Christ. When I went back to college to get my degree in where I could be able to teach school, one of my professors gave us a work assignment one day in class. We had 93 minutes, I think, in that class. And he gave us the assignment. He went over to the board and he says, I want you to write all that you can write to show me what you think truth is. And he wrote the word truth on the board. Then he says, that's your assignment. So we had to, in our minds, according to what he had stated, we had to tell him what truth was and prove it. Well, I gave him an old Baptist sermon for about 93 minutes of writing. Needless to say, I was a little concerned as to how he might perceive it, but I am thankful I got an A+. Now, whether he agreed with me and some of the things he said in class, I'm not all that sure he always agreed, but yet he did understand that what I was telling him was the truth. It's not the truth as I know it to be. It is the truth where I know it or not. God is truth. Let's move on. The next is, it says here, that Christ is without iniquity. This ought to bring back a flurry of scriptures in the New Testament that tells us about Jesus Christ, that he was sinless. There was no sin about him. And he tells us here, he is without iniquity. Then he says, Christ is just and right. I've heard this said so many times. I heard it just about a week ago visiting the hospital. One of the individuals told me in Mobile, and a daughter, by the way, that her mother was pretty well sick after suffering a stroke, and she said, "This is not fair. God is not fair. She doesn't deserve this." Well, you know, I'm not going to get into whether she deserved it or didn't deserve it, because Mama's Day's coming up, and she was her mother, and she loved her. And I understand what she meant by that, even though I did not agree with what she said. But notice this is so good. It says that he is just and right. Now, that doesn't mean that he's just and right on those things that have a good ending result for us, but it's just and right on all things. I can remember some things that my parents told me, especially my mother. And at the time, I thought I was smarter than her, and I figured that I knew better than her. But there came a time when I figured out I didn't know as much as I thought I did, and she was pretty smart, and she only went through the third grade. And here I am with a college education, and my mother with third grade knew more than I did. Wonder how that worked. Christ is our salvation, it tells us. All of this in just these little verses in the Old Testament. Then he goes a little bit further. Christ has begotten us and formed us. Then we take a look at that verse that was over in Corinthians. Christ is the spiritual rock that we spiritually drink of. Surely I don't need to remind you where that one can go when there was the woman at the well, and there was something she could drink of and never thirst again. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And yet the world is still seeking that miracle water that DeSoto looked for. And it's not here, but it's with us. It's in us. I like that because it's going to tie in with just about everything I say. Now, one of the things that we want to look at with the word rock, I can't pick up a big rock. In fact, the doctor said I'm not supposed to pick up anything, especially in the next couple of weeks after I get a pacemaker put in. I'm not supposed to pick up anything bigger than a small pebble. Now, I want you to consider what a rock is. There's a whole bunch of them out there, and there was a young man by the name of David picked up 5 smooth stones. Now, I wonder how big they were. Were they of the 300-pound category each? Were they of the 2-ton category? Or were they like some of those I've seen when we visited out west? I couldn't even begin to imagine, because I can't see the bottom of them. They're underground. And yet they are a rock. So when we think of the rock of our salvation, do you consider Christ as a pebble that can't get the job done, that he needs help, so he's just some little weak, small God that needs your help to accomplish salvation? Or is he indeed the rock of your salvation that is so gigantic that he has no beginning and he has no end? He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the lily of the valley, and he's the rose of Sharon. He's all we need. He's the rock of my salvation. There are some characteristics we want to look at, and I want to go to the book of Matthew for a moment to look at them. So let's turn over to the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. Now, when we begin to look at the characteristics, and there's several, if the Lord would bless us, and I hope that y'all slept late this morning. The first characteristic of a rock, when we normally think of it, is a rock has a good, solid foundation. Look at chapter 16, verse 18. The Lord said, "And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You know, it amazes me how so many people can get this verse messed up. They look at the key part as being the wrong thing. Hopefully there's nobody here that will consider that Peter is the rock, because he ain't. I'll use that word. By the way, I still use it. It is in the dictionary, I think. It used to be. Now, when we look at some of these aspects, I want to first look at the aspect when he's talking about here Jesus Christ being the rock of our salvation and the rock that we will that he said he would build his church upon. The very foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the first aspect that we want to look at this is, who is Christ? Just briefly, he is the Son of God. Thought it not robbery to be called equal with God. That's just one, and for time, that's enough. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Now, the second aspect we'd like to look at, first one being who he is. The second one is the actual work of Jesus Christ. Now, what did Jesus say about the work? If you recall, there was a time when Christ said, if you don't believe me for these other things, he said, believe me for the very works' sake. What kind of works did he do? You've already been told some of the works he did. He healed the blind. He caused the those lame to walk. He caused the hearing to come back. He even raised the dead. All of these things which he did. Now, certainly that's not the only work. I'm not going to leave it there. If I did, Brother Clayton would have to finish that part, because he had the work of redemption, which was finished upon the cross of Calvary. Thank you. You know, some people think it's a... They looking at the word redemption, and I've heard a lot of this lately, and it disturbs me, that the work of redemption was a process that is still going on. I'm sorry, but it is not. When he says it's finished, it was good as done. And their remarks are, well, he hadn't yet suffered, bled, and died, and he was not yet a risen Savior, so he must not have finished that. Let me remind you that he is the rock, and the rock is capable and did just as sure in the surety of the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, that he loved the people and he purposed to save them when they fell. Why? Because he knew, the all-wise God that we serve, that we would fall, and he provided a means for our salvation. So we look at, one, who Christ is. Then we look also not only of who he is, but the work that he did. And then the third thing we want to look at is the actual word of Jesus Christ. Now, the word of Jesus Christ is that which testifies, according to the word of God, of him. And it does. And it testifies of our eternal salvation that Jesus has wrought by his hand and no other. Now, in the book of Matthew here in chapter 7, if you want to turn to chapter 7, verse 24, here is the most commonly used scripture other than the one with Peter. When you begin to think about a rock, you immediately think, upon this rock I'll build my church. That's almost inevitable that you're going to think of that one. This is probably the one hand in hand with it that you'd also think of, and it's Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever, and let me remind you that the word whosoever is a particular group. It is not whoever might or whoever decides to, but it says whosoever heareth. That is a selective group of individuals. It is those that have been made or given the ability to hear. Because the Bible says there was one time when we were all deaf. When we're all not able, we were, the Bible refers to it as in darkness, but now we're in the light, which is Christ, and in Christ, when he takes up his abode, then we're in the light. And he says that those whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. First, let me remind you, who is the sayings of Christ? He said, these sayings of mine. Who are the sayings to? Is it unto every individual ever born upon the face of the earth? Well, I got one head shaking violently back there saying, no, it is everyone that God the Father gave unto the Son Jesus Christ and that Jesus died for without the loss of one. It is those that are engraven in the hand and palm of God. And he says, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened to a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, if you don't do them, then he says you're building your house, that foundation is upon sand. And we used to say a little word thing that kind of twisted the tongue, and I don't remember all of it, but it was talking about the shifting sand. Now, they knew exactly what they were talking about. You go stand on the beach somewhere, which I don't do a whole lot of, but you go stand on the beach and just stand there, and you can feel underneath your feet as those waves come in, and I'm talking about just maybe that much water, it doesn't take much, and you can feel it shifting under you. It reminds me of places in the state of Mississippi, up where my daughter lives, in just above Jackson, Mississippi. Visited with her the first of last week, and I was up there, and the highway in one section is like this. Why? Because there has been some shifting underneath, and that dirt which was under there has got washed out, and the road is dropped. Of course, I think it's that way with Interstate 10 in places, too. David has something. Let's turn over to the book of Psalms. Psalms 31. Notice, if you would, in Psalms 31, verse 2. He says here, what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Then he goes on a little bit further, and we begin to think about the things that God has in store for us, and I'm looking over, and I knew that wasn't right. My eyes, I'm getting where I can't see very well. Psalms 31 and 2. He says, Bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily, be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Notice that this characteristic of this giant rock, because remember, we're not talking about a small pebble, we're talking about a giant rock. And the characteristic, the second one, is that it becomes for the child of God a mighty fortress. We sing that song about the mighty fortress. And it's a protection for the child of God against your enemies. My greatest enemy, a lot of the times, looks at me in the mirror. And I need the Lord to help me when I look in the mirror. It has nothing to do with my good, handsome looks or not so good, handsome looks. And you don't have to take a choice, and I got an amen on that one. What it's referring to is the fact that without Christ, we are destitute, but we need a strong rock to protect us and to help us in time of need that you spoke of earlier. Now, flipped over to Psalms 94 and 22. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. Have you ever had a situation in your life where you just felt like you needed a hiding place? You need some little place to go. With me, there was a tree down behind the house in the edge of the pasture, and I had built I called it my clubhouse. Actually, all it was a couple of boards nailed over a couple of limbs that kind of close together, nailed them over the top, and it didn't even have a top or sides. But to me, that was my place of refuge. I could go there in the quiet of the afternoon after coming in from school and finishing chores, and I could stay there and read till I could not see any longer, because I loved to read. But I wanted that quiet time to read. No different from today. My reading material has changed. It's no longer about horses and dogs and baseball players. It's now about horses, dogs, God, birds, everything that God created. You just name it, and it's all in here. This Bible has everything that we can imagine that is with us. That's happened to me too, so. Isn't that embarrassing? Sorry about that. Psalm 62 and 6 says, He only is my rock. Don't need another one. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. I'm sure that you've heard your pastor's probably preached on it. If not, shame on him. He ought to be preaching on it pretty quick. Maybe he'll preach on it Sunday about the cities of refuge. And it's a wonderful thing to preach on, because God's people can learn from that of what God has done for them, how he has protected his people in times past, and it points us to what he does for us today. He gives us a place of refuge, and it is in him. Now, we know that he's taken up his abode, but sometimes we don't feel his felt presence. He's there, but it's that felt presence that I need. I need to know that he's there. I heard the story that somebody sent me on the internet here a couple of days ago, and this man was about to die. Some of you may have read this somewhere. And he asked the doctor. The doctor had told him his time was short, and he began to ask to be. He said, Doctor, he said, what can you tell me about after this life? What can you give me any hope? Can you tell me anything? The doctor said, well, I don't know really, you know, what to say or how to say it. And then he heard a scratching at the door. He knew what it was. He heard his wife's voice. He went and opened the door, and down on the floor coming in was his little dog. And that little dog came in, jumped up on his leg, and his tail just a wagging, and that little dog just as happy as he could see, as he could be, to see his master. The doctor turned around and looked at the man and told him this. He said, heaven is kind of like this. He said, my dog was out there. He said, my wife was coming by because you're my last patient. My wife's coming by and had the little dog with her, and I knew she was coming. The dog's never been here before. This is the first time this dog has ever been in this room where I'm examining you. But you know, that dog knew that I was behind that door. And he just couldn't wait to get in. And when I opened that door and came in, you know, he didn't worry about anything else. There was no worry whatsoever. The reason was because he knew his master was there. You see, isn't that the way heaven ought to be? It ought to be in our minds that we're not concerned about this, that, or the other. Oh, what is it going to look like? What am I going to look like in heaven? I've had people, and I'm sure you have too, said, Brother Bobby, what am I going to look like in heaven? Who cares? It's got to be better than here for JC.
Amen.
Sorry. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. But those things are so important to the children of God. The third characteristic of a giant rock is not only that it's a foundation, not only can it be a fortress of protection against our enemies, but another characteristic of a giant rock is it can provide shade. It can provide peace and comfort for someone that is in a desert land. You ever been in a desert land? I haven't been to those like the Sahara and all those, but I have been out west and I've been in the middle of a desert. It was like this. We were in the middle of the desert and Brenda said, honey, when she says that, I look out. She said, honey, what is that going across the road? And it was a tumbleweed blowing across the road in the middle of the desert. She said, oh, I want one. I've never seen a tumbleweed except on television. And I'd seen a few before because I'd been out there before. I stopped. I got her a tumbleweed. When I handed it to her, she didn't like me anymore. Now, if you don't know about tumbleweeds, they got stickers all over them. they're not smooth like a downy pillow is, you know, like we sing the song. They're not that way. But you see, there's something about when we think about that desert land, that there in the middle of the desert, I would have loved to have had something to get out of that hot sun. I've been driving and didn't have a hat on. And even if you had hair on top of your head, you'd still get hot because it was about 104 degrees where we were. But you know, you can get a rock, get just a little bit of shade. And you know what you'll find right around that rock in those shady places? All kinds of life. Life that you would never think was there is looking in the shelter of the rock, in the hiding place, that refuge which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Isaiah 32 and 2 says, a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. That man, of course, is Christ. As rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. This land and this life has a lot of trials and tribulations. And sometimes we find ourselves as that man that somebody else keeps getting there before we do when the water's troubled. And it seems like we can never get the answer to our question. Even when we're in a desert land, Christ is that shadow of that rock. He is the rock, and he provides a shadow for us. Reminds me of a fellow by the name of Job. You know, you knew that one was coming. Now, it wasn't a rock, but he did provide, of all things, a gourd. I don't know if all of you know about gourds. I was raised enough in the country, I know what a gourd is. You don't eat them. You don't even try to eat them. I tasted one. It ain't no good. It is not decent to eat. But the Lord saw fit to take that which seemingly has no value and made something worthwhile and made it to grow and provide a shade for Job in his miserable, self-thoughtless condition of where he was rebelling against the will of God. And we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 13. It said, he made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him, listen what else you get out of the rock. Made him to suck honey out of the rock. What is honey? Not going to belabor it, it's sweet. Oh, that sweet smelling savor of God. Isn't that a wonderful thought about our Lord? Not only that, an oil out of the flinty rock. Do you ever think that you're going to get oil out of the rock? Bible says the oil out of the flinty rock. So now, Brother JC, that's one I'll have to admit. I haven't yet figured it all out yet. I got to go look that one up a little bit further and figure out what a flinty rock is. And if you find it out before I do, call me and let me know. Or Brother Clayton, let me know what a flinty rock is, because I want to know. I know there's an answer out there. I just didn't find it yet. I'll close with going to the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. David here, and when we're looking at the life of David, we find that Christ is going to be described here, which we know we're talking about a rock, and it's that covenant rock of redemption that we're looking at. Now listen to the words in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verses 1 through 7. Now these be the last words of David. All the things that David had said, and it was so much. Brother J.C. writes very often in Share the Word, and he writes so much and so beautifully on all of the things that are found in Psalms. That's where many of his writings have come from. So here are the last words, though, of David. The son of Jesse said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in, didn't say on my tongue. I like that. It fits with what you said. It's in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even at morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. You know, when the storm clouds roll in, and you're in that depressed state, when you have forgotten all about the fact that there is a city of refuge, when you forget the fact that Christ is in you and with you, when you're cast down and think you are destroyed, then read verse 4. He shall be as the light of the morning. You ought to take this like I did one time about 10, 11 years ago. And I taped this up on the mirror so I could read it every time I looked at it. He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth. When that tender grass comes up, you know it's looking for something. You know, it's looking not only for the sunlight, it's also looking for the rain. You see, They're both necessary. We need the rain and we need the sunlight. He says in closing, as the clear shining after rain. So when you have that need, get out of the sand. The only thing sand will do, it will stick your four-wheeler. I had a swamp buggy one time that I was working on a job when I got out of high school, and the guy said, you can't stick that swamp buggy. You boys go on and take them. This, me and another boy I graduated with, and we took two swamp buggies across a little stream of water and got over on the other side, and we were supposed to take them on out into the on this island and get them out of sight for the night before we came back to work the next day. Well, I'm going to tell you what. In shifting sands, you can stick one of those huge monstrosities of swamp buggies with the airplane tires. My buddy stuck it, and it took mine, and it took, I think, if I remember right, 4 winches in order to winch that thing out, and the power of both of them to get that thing out the next day, and we popped a tree in the process. Now, build your house on the shifting sand, or build it on the rock. He's the rock, our solid foundation. May God bless.